1 to 15. Listen to the word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you have to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I grew up on a dairy farm in Prince Edward Island, and growing up on a dairy farm in PEI was a very good life. I learned a lot of lessons on the farm working with my dad. Now, some of those lessons they were taught, but many of those lessons were experienced. One summer, we had more cattle than we could manage on our pasture land, and so Dad rented some land from another farmer. And we put some of our younger animals there. We just had to go check on them every week or so, make sure they were okay. But otherwise, they were happy to just live on grass and enjoy their summer. So I remember one night after dinner, Dad said, let's take a drive and we'll go check on the cattle. And I was super excited about that because I had my beginner's driver's license. And I knew what that potentially meant. So, got my sneakers on. You call them runners here, don't you? Got my sneakers on, and we went out to the car, and as we're walking out, I said, can I drive? And Dad said, no. I said, come on, let me drive. And he said, no, please, no. I got in the passenger seat. And we drove out to this farm where the cattle were, and we checked on them, and all was well. And then it was time to go home, and Dad handed the car keys to me. It was a great moment. I got in the driver's seat, turned the car on, pulled to the end of the driveway, and I said, "What way do I turn?" And Dad said, "You're the one driving." Now, because I didn't pay attention on the way there, I had no idea how to get home. And so I did what any 15-year-old behind the wheel of a car would do. I drove. And as much as I pestered my father and pleaded, he would not tell me the direction to drive in. So I took the advice of Yogi Bear. Yogi Bear once said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." So I drove, and if I saw a side road that looked promising, I turned. And if I came to the end of the road I was on, I picked left or right, whatever way seemed right. And I drove for probably about 10 or 15 minutes, going mostly the wrong way, before my father finally gave in and gave me instruction on how to get back home. I learned a very, very important lesson that day. If you want to be in the driver's seat, you better know where you're going. If you want to be in the driver's seat, you better know where you're going. Today we read from Matthew, a passage from chapter 16. I'm going to read from the Message version, which is a bit different than what you have in your pew Bibles. But in this lesson, Peter and the disciples, they learn a similar lesson to the one I learned that day. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master. That can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky, by and by. Some of you standing here are going to see all this take place, see the Son of Man in his kingdom glory. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word." Jesus said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead." And sometimes those who are following have a hard time realizing that they're following. Every now and then, especially on nice summer days, I'll bring my kids to the park to play. And we'll be there for the allotted amount of time. And when it's time to go, I'll say, "Hey kids, we gotta go." And they don't respond at all. "Hey kids, it's time to go home." Nothing. I'm leaving. And I turn and I walk toward our van and I can hear them following. And if they don't respond to that, turning the engine on is a firm reminder of who's leading and who's following. Sometimes in life we forget that we're followers. Sometimes in life we forget who is in the driver's seat. And Jesus was very clear with Peter, very clear with his disciples of who was driving that day. "You're not in the driver's seat," he said. I am. Now, Peter, I love Peter because he's enough of a bumbling fool that I find someone in the Bible I have something in common with. Peter thought he could drive, but he couldn't. You see, when Jesus started to talk about his plan, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed. And then the most important part, but in 3 days, I'll return alive. Peter, who thought he himself could drive better than Jesus, he wasn't listening to any of that. No, 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 Lord, it's not going to be like that. We'll go to Jerusalem. You can go to the temple. You can tell everyone what you've told us. You can do in front of everyone what you've done before them. And Peter would go on, but Jesus didn't let him. He was very clear with Peter. The way a lot of our Bibles translate it, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Nobody's ever said that to me, but I think it would sting if they did. Jesus was very, very clear. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Jesus was very, very clear. Peter, you might think the way you know the way that you are going, but you don't. And just like 15-year-old Ken driving through rural PEI, Peter thought he was going the right way, but he was going the opposite of the right way. Some call that the wrong way. And so Jesus was quick to turn him around. Jesus was quick to be very, very clear with his disciples. If you want to come with me, then you have to come with me. If you want to be my follower, then you have to let me lead. That's what Jesus said to his disciples that day. And that's what Scripture invites us to. That's what the good news of the gospel is. It's the invitation to turn from the wrong directions we've been traveling and to follow the direction that God and Jesus Christ invites us to. Now, it can be kind of tough to do that, can't it? We like to be in control. We like to be the ones who are in the driver's seat. We like to be successes in and of ourselves, don't we? And when people admire you for what you've accomplished, aren't you proud? And when you struggle to achieve the things you've put your hopes in, don't you feel the pain of that struggle? We want to be successes for ourselves. We want to be in the driver's seat for ourselves. But the problem with trying to lay out life for ourselves is that we can't successfully do it, actually. Sometimes we think that the way that we are going is right, when it is in fact wrong. We discover much to our pain later. And there are other times in life where, though we keep driving forward, if we're honest with ourselves and those around us, we have no idea what direction to go. Jesus says to his disciples something that seems very counterintuitive. He tells his disciples, don't run from suffering. He tells them, rather, embrace suffering. How can embracing suffering be the way, we wonder? I think the answer has something to do with the attitude with which we engage life. The attitude with which we engage suffering. I heard recently of this experiment that was done with CEOs of large companies. They were at a conference, and the keynote speaker gave them a scenario. He said, imagine one morning on your way into the office, you stop at the bank. And you go into the bank, and there are about 70 people in the room. And as you're carrying out your transaction, a bank robber walks in with a gun. And as things unfold, the police come, they arrest this bank robber, everything goes okay, except one shot is fired in the whole event, and it hits you in the left arm. And the question this speaker gave to all of these CEOs at this conference was, do you consider yourself lucky or unlucky? And the CEOs, they actually divided in the room according to who thought they were lucky and who thought they weren't lucky. And then the speaker invited them to share their reason for their response. And so the ones that thought they were unlucky, they said, you know, There were 70 people in that bank. Only one person got shot, and it was me. And I mean, I'm a pretty important person. I run a big company. A lot of people rely on me. Could have been somebody else. They thought they were unlucky. The ones that thought they were lucky, they used an explanation like this. There were 70 people in the bank that day. There were kids in there. It was amazing that only one shot got fired, and it was amazing that it didn't hit someone more vulnerable. I can heal a lot quicker than a lot of other people, and it was only my left arm. I mean, it could have been my right arm. I could have been killed, but I wasn't. I was very, very lucky. Now, the interesting thing was afterward, some of the results of the companies were analyzed. The CEOs that considered themselves lucky in that scenario, their companies, by and large, did better than the CEOs that considered themselves unlucky in that experiment. And the theory of this author, who was the keynote speaker at that event, the theory was that the attitude of the CEO gets spread to the upper management of the company, the middle management of the company, all of the employees of the company. It just gets transferred down, and they begin to adopt a similar attitude and a similar outlook on life. And it just transforms their approach to everything, and it actually turns into success. Very, very interesting. Jesus says, don't run away from suffering, embrace suffering. And I think it has a lot to do with the attitude that we have in relation to both the successes and the struggles that we face in life. Embracing both of them for what they are. Whenever we embrace the joys and the sufferings of our lives, I think we are able to embrace life itself for the true gift that it is, for exactly what it is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying chase after suffering. Don't go out this afternoon and kick a Rottweiler or try to take a barrel over Niagara Falls or something like that. We don't chase after suffering, but Jesus invites us to embrace it. Jesus told the disciples, don't run from suffering. Jesus said, embrace the very kind of suffering as a follower that the one who leads you embraces. And Jesus also said something important. He said, follow me and I'll show you how. You see, I think rather than running from suffering but embracing suffering, I think we discover very fully what this life is and who we are. The way our scripture reading said it was, you will discover yourself, your true self. In my work, I encounter lots of people that are going through various kinds of difficulty in their life. Some people are facing struggles of different kinds, economic struggles. Some people are wrestling with worry or dealing with anxiety or facing a time of deep loss or pain or grief or mourning. And it's interesting that people approach these struggles in very, very different ways. And I have noticed that those who seek to run from their struggles, seek to avoid their pains, they seem to wrestle with it even longer and in deeper ways that are more hopeless than those who are able to embrace their suffering are able to. I've noticed that those who can embrace their suffering, they seem to make their way through the pain rather than be stuck in it and stifled by it. And I mean, it's kind of easy to illustrate this kind of thing. Imagine you bought a car. Well, I have a friend, okay? He bought a car, and he drove it for a number of years, and he treated it more like a truck than a car, okay? And after just about 9,000 kilometers after the warranty had run out, the transmission went bust, okay? Now, if you were the sort of person that sought to run from your suffering, you would go and you would yell at the dealer, and you would yell at the mechanic, and you would yell at the corporation, the car company that sold you the car, and you'd say, this thing's a piece of junk. Sure, the warranty's up and now it breaks, right? And you'd just complain and you'd blame and you'd be tremendously upset. And you'd try to find someone else to bear responsibility for it. But if you're the sort of person that can embrace your suffering, that can live in your suffering, you'd say, maybe I shouldn't have used it like a truck. Maybe with my next car, maybe I'll buy a truck. But you'd deal with the issue and you'd move on, whether it's a repair or a replacement or whatever. And your life would continue and you wouldn't be stuck in the rut of that pain. And how many people do you know that carry their bitterness long, long, long after that car is rusted to nothing? Think of life and death. I know some people, their lives are rich. They've been blessed with health and prosperity and family and every kind of goodness you can imagine. And they're bitter. They're just grouchy. They bring a rain cloud with them everywhere they go. And I know other people that right through life, they've struggled in all kinds of ways. And yet every morning they wake up in gratitude. Every morning they wake up to receive the gift of another day. And I see that it's not our environment, it's not our circumstances that shapes the way we encounter the world. It's really our attitudes. And I think what Jesus says here about being able to embrace our suffering says so much about how we'll engage life on the whole. Jesus says, don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Now, the thing about following Jesus, the thing about learning how to embrace our suffering so that we can receive life for what it is and get to know who God has created us to be in our fullness. The thing about all of that is you have to reach in your pocket and you have to hand over the keys. You can't be in the driver's seat for yourself. Now, there might be times in life, there might be certain roles where you are in the driver's seat. My wife and I, we're in the driver's seat teaching our kids how to approach life, okay? But as we're in that driver's seat, we're pointing to the true leader, and we're teaching our kids that way. As we engage with our friends and neighbors, we're living lives of generosity and kindness and grace, and it's not so our neighbors and our friends can say, aren't they just the nicest people? It's so that they can look past us, and they can see the one whom we follow. And that's the invitation that's given to each of us. We've been blessed with these unique gifts and abilities, and we're invited to use them as we follow Jesus, as we're passengers on the journey, as we're learning how to embrace our suffering, that we might discover who we are as we have been created in Jesus. And I'll end with what is shared in the rest of the passage, because it's a tremendous assurance, especially if in your life you're dealing with like anxiety or worry about the things that are in front of you. Jesus says, don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. And what he means is like, don't worry about being the driver. Hand the keys over, okay? Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father accompanied by his angels. So all of our worries and anxieties and struggles and expectations about this life, we think they're big. They're little. We're a glimpse. But Jesus is coming. That's the promise that we have. And the life that truly is life will be the gift given. This is how he says it. You'll get everything you have coming to you. A personal gift. It's not pie in the sky by and by. But some of you will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom glory. And as we continue to read through the scriptures, we see that his very disciples did see that. And he came with greater promise that that gift would come for all who follow him in the future. And so don't get too caught up in the worries and anxieties and successes of life. But know the promise that really is a promise. Know the life that really is life. Hand over the keys and enjoy the journey. God's blessing be on you. Amen.